So today we have an opportunity to apply one of the three tests that John gives us in 1 John. And for those of you, maybe this is your first Sunday here at LifePoint, we've been going through the letter of 1 John since January. We're going to be in it through the bulk of this summer. And we're in 1 John chapter 4. We've taken a couple of weeks off here and there, so kind of not in the groove, so to speak. But we're starting chapter 4 today. And you may remember that John, in this letter, kind of gives us three tests to help us to determine whether or not we are genuinely followers of Jesus Christ. Do we really know Jesus? Do we know it in a way that we know it, right? That it's true and it's a reality for us. And so he kind of gives us three tests, not only to determine, am I right with the Lord? Am I a genuine follower of Jesus Christ? But also three tests that we can use to apply to those who are teaching, to those who are bringing forth the word. And I don't mean just from the pulpit. Certainly it applies to that. But in every context, those who are teaching, how do we determine whether or not the word that they are proclaiming to us is indeed the word of God? So he gives us some of these tests And these tests kind of boil down to three different things that we've narrowed them down to. It's a test of obedience. Are we obedient to the word of God? Do we do what God calls us to do? Are we the kind of people who love God in the sense that we want to do what God calls us to do? Again, we've talked numerous times knowing that we are not fully obedient. We're not capable of that on this side of heaven in our fallen nature. But is there a desire within us to obey God, to do what God has called us to do? Do those who teach us, do they demonstrate a desire to be in obedience to God? Or are they more the kind of people who would say, you know, do what I say, but don't do what I do? Because if that's the case, then there's a significant issue there, a very big problem with those who are bringing and proclaiming the truth to us. It's this test of obedience. There's this test of doctrine. Is it pure? Does it align with the word of God? Can we take the doctrine that is being taught and can we see it in the word? Can we test it by the word of God? It's this test of doctrine. Do we believe the right things about God? Do we understand? Have we allowed ourselves to be taught in such a way that we are believing in and placing our hope in the correct things about God? Because as we know from 1 John and all the other letters of the New Testament, there's a lot of incorrect things that are out there as well. So it's this test of doctrine. And then finally, there's this test of love. Do we love people? Particularly people in the body of Christ. Now, certainly that expands out, as we've said, outside of the body of Christ. But in 1 John, he speaks of this unique love that we would have for the people of God. Do we love God's people? Do we love God's church? So he gives us kind of these three tests to help us determine, are we genuine followers of Jesus Christ? Are those who are teaching us genuine followers of Jesus Christ? Are they teaching us truth? A test of obedience, a test of doctrine, and a test of love. And today we're going to see him kind of extrapolate out this test of doctrine. Do we understand the right things? Are we hearing the right things? Are we testing to determine whether what we're hearing is indeed the truth of God? Look, in the apostolic churches, the churches of John's day, the Apostle John, when John was still living as an apostle of Jesus Christ, this apostolic time, in those apostolic churches, as well, including ancient Israel, about what we would call the Old Testament times, communications were made to people at times via the prophets, men and women of God who claimed to speak as mouthpieces for God. They would say things like, "Thus saith the Lord." And then they would expound on what God has to say to the people. And there was a requirement for them to be speaking truly the word of God. There were false prophets in that day. And so God was using these prophets, these men and women, to speak to the people. Keep in mind that the Bible, again, was not available to them. They couldn't go to the scriptures and say, well, we're going to test it against the word here. It was the prophetic word. They were hearing from God through the prophecies and through God's mouthpieces that were speaking to them. Every prophet claimed to be from God. They all said this is from God. They all said that what I have to say to you is the word of the Lord. The question was it indeed the word of the Lord? And there had to be tests that were put into place to determine whether it is in fact God's word or not. Was it inspired or was it not inspired? It was necessary in Old Testament and New Testament times, including in this continuing church that we have today, this New Testament church today, for us to test the spirits, to test whether or not the claims are actual claims, whether God is really speaking through somebody. So John tells us today how we're going to go about doing that, both from a New Testament manner of prophecy, the continuing church's manner of prophecy. How do we understand the Word of God that is being taught to us? And he's going to speak that to the church of Jesus Christ in his day. And he's going to use this word again, beloved. He's going to start off with this word, beloved. And he's going to use that term again, little children. And he's going to continue to do that as he's done it. So allow me to run down this rabbit trail just this far. I'll just go this far, I promise. This word beloved is so important, friends. And it's not that we use the word itself, but it's important, the concept behind it. John loved these people. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He loved the church. He loved them, and so he uses this word, and I'll use it in the original Greek, because so many Christians today, even though we don't know the original Greek language, we've heard this term in Christian circles, and it's this word for love called agape, right? You've probably heard this Greek term, and it's a term that, as far as we can tell, was coined by the Bible writers as a unique kind of love between God and human beings, or a love that comes through the outpouring and the work of God. And all John does is he takes that word agape and he adds an ending to it, agapetos, and it means beloved, or those who are loved by God. And he uses this word over and over, and he calls them his little children. He loves these people. And so here's the rabbit trail I want to chase. We have to remember, friends, we have to remember how important it is that we love one another, that we care for one another. Even for people who say things to us in the lobby or whatever that we didn't appreciate, even for people who do things to us that offend us, we have to be a church who says, I will not hold grudges. I will go to a brother or sister in Christ. I will get this figured out. We will hammer this out. We may not even agree at the end of the day, but we will love one another as God has called us to love one another. We are the beloved. We are loved by God. And as a result of that, we are to love others. John could not be any clearer in this letter, could he? That if we claim to know Jesus Christ, we have to be people who love. So that's the end of that rabbit trail. But it's an important one. John doesn't just throw this word around. He loves these people. We are called to love one another. And so now he's going to help us with our critical thinking. How do we decipher that which is true and from that which is false? And he does that in 1 John chapter 4, starting chapter 4 today. So again, 1 John in the New Testament, towards the end of the New Testament, if you're new to your Bibles, we're in 1 John chapter 4 today, going from chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 6. So let's stand together, shall we? Let's honor God as we read his word today. 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 1, John says this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God, and the Spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. And so I've said before that we need to be, as followers of Christ, critical thinkers. Now, what that doesn't mean is that we should be critics, and there's a difference, right? There are those who can only criticize everything. There's always a negative side to everything, to a person's personality, to a person's teaching, to everything that they do. There's always a critic who's ready to criticize. We are not called to be those kind of people as followers of Jesus Christ. However, clearly the New Testament calls us to be critical thinkers. We are to process things. We are to think through things. We are to consider matters and determine whether this is indeed from God or whether it is from the world or from some other person, wherever it comes from. We are to critically think through these things. Now, I absolutely recognize that there are literally millions of people on this planet who have special needs and are not able to process things critically like this. God is a gracious God. He knows these people. He loves these people. And there will be something glorious for these people in heaven. I have absolutely no doubt about. But I recognize that not everybody can do this. And so God has placed people in their lives, I believe, to help them through this process. And some of them, they're not going to be able to think about any of those kind of things. Again, we just trust that God has something glorious. But for the majority of people, we can think and we can process, right? We're formed in the image of God. We are thinking people, and we're called to think and to use our cognitive abilities to process through things. So God commands us to believe in Jesus Christ, his Son. It's a commandment of the New Testament. It is the commandment of Jesus himself. It is the commandment of God. We are to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. We spoke about this 2 weeks ago. Here's John's words from chapter 3 that lead into this thought that we're at in chapter 4 here. This is his commandment, John says in 3:23, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another. This is God's commandment. Could not be any clearer. What is his commandment? Believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Friends, it's one commandment with a dual application. If you love Jesus Christ, if you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, you will love others. John, again, makes this abundantly clear. It is part and parcel. It is an organic part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Do you believe in the name of Jesus Christ? Then you will love others. That is what it means. It's part and parcel with what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. One commandment that has two forms of application here. We're gonna believe in Jesus, and we're going to love others. Now, it doesn't work always the opposite way, right? There are people who love others, right? Non-believers, they love people. That's part of the common grace of God in this world. You don't have to know God and believe in God to love other human beings. That's a wonderful thing, right? That allows us to get along and love one another. And even in families where there are non-believers in the family, you can genuinely love them and they can genuinely love you. But they may not believe in the name of Jesus Christ, right? So that doesn't work the opposite direction. But it absolutely must work in the direction of, do you believe in the name of Jesus Christ? Then you will love others, right? When he tells us that we are to believe in the name of Jesus Christ, that this is God's commandment, he also follows that up with a balance, right? And he says, but you're not to believe everybody, right? Believe in the name of Jesus, but don't believe everybody who talks about Jesus, right? Believe this, but you don't believe everything, right? Love one another, John tells us. But he tells us, don't love the world. If you love the world, then you're squandering your love, right? So there's this balance. Love others. Don't love the world and the spirit of this age, right? Believe in Jesus Christ, in the name of Christ. But don't believe everything that people say about Jesus Christ, right? We got to be critical thinkers through all of these matters. We are not commanded to believe every spirit that talks to us about Jesus. We're not commanded to believe everything about Jesus Christ. I think I've shared this with you before, that when Deidre and I were just, spring chicks, just really young, and just got married, and we moved to Dallas, Texas, and I was serving on the police force down there, and we're living in Dallas, and we start going to a church. It just so happens to be a Pentecostal church. And I think a couple weeks ago I said something about Pentecostalism, and some people thought, you don't like Pentecostals. It's oneness Pentecostalism I was talking about there, which I think is a heretical branch of Pentecostalism that does not believe and teach the Trinity. And so I think there's a problem with oneness Pentecostalism, but the Pentecostal denomination, I believe, are filled with brothers and sisters in Christ. We went to a Pentecostal church. It just so happened to be one that wasn't very healthy, right? Every one of the denominations out there have some churches that are healthy and some that are not, and this one just wasn't very healthy. But we were young and not very discerning at the time. So we went and we were getting caught up in all kinds of strange teaching, and by strange teaching, I mean strange teaching. And not able to really filter through it. We were believers, but having a hard time filtering through it. And so my brother who led me to the Lord, who happens to be sitting right there right now, calls me, or I called him, I can't remember, and I was telling him all the things we're learning at this church, and he said, whoa, Jimmy, hang on. Think about what you're being taught. Think about this stuff. Does it align, you know, with the scriptures? Does it align with the word? And I tell you, that was a moment that helped to solidify that. It wasn't like, oh, I got it all now. But Deidre and I were able to then process through those things and realize, look, some of this stuff is just downright silly that we're believing in here. And it's leading us astray. And it may have been well-intentioned or not well-intentioned, I don't know. We didn't stick around long enough to figure it out. We realized it's time to go, and we went. It took the process of stopping and saying, now what are we actually hearing here? And taking the Word of God and reading it and saying, it just doesn't line up. Not that all of it doesn't line up, but a lot of it doesn't line up. It's false teaching. It's leading us astray, and we were able to step out of that church and get into a healthy church. The spirits that John speaks of here in our text today, he alludes to that word six different times, or doesn't allude to it, he uses it six different times. One time it refers clearly to the Holy Spirit, and the other times, your translation should have a small s there, not a capital S, because it refers to the spirits. What is John talking about there? Well, I think he can be talking about, and probably is talking about, the demonic realm and the angelic realm, right? What Paul calls the heavenly realm. The reality, friends, that we live in the order of God's universe, that for us, everything seems to be physical, and everything, we have to see it kind of to believe it. But the scriptures would encourage us, friends, that this is just a part of our journey. This is just really a very small part of our journey, right? Just kind of a jot on a line that stretches out into eternity. And we're going to know an experience in eternity that has physicality to it, but it's in the spiritual realm that has much more to it than what we see today. I think John would be speaking to that. I think he'd be talking about demons and angels and all the things that we say woo about. I think he's talking about that. But we also have to understand in context that what John, I think, is talking about here is the spirit of the prophets of that day. Human beings who had infiltrated the church, right, and were teaching false doctrines. And that's the spirit I think he has in mind here in particular. Not to dismiss all the others, I think it's incorporated, but there are physical human beings who had come into the church, sown disorder, false teaching. Remember, we've already talked about this. John's already said it. You've read through 1 John multiple times now, right, as we've been going through it. And you see what John is trying to teach them and saying, no, you got to let those people go. Let them get out of the church. It's false teaching. Let them go. That's the spirits I think he's talking about here. It's those who are being led by a false spirit and are teaching false doctrine. I think he may also be talking even about our own spirit here. Our own spirit that can at times lead us astray. Remember what he says in 1 John 3:19. We talked about this 2 weeks ago as well. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. He knows everything, John says, and he's greater than your heart. There's a spirit within us, right, that speaks. It's that self-talk that you have. It's your mind speaking to your mind or your heart speaking to your mind, however you want to say that. There's this self-talk that we have that we talked about a couple weeks ago that sometimes, quite frankly, is just wrong. It's false teaching. It's not coming from outside. It's you. It's the spirit in you. And it's telling you you're condemned and you're going to hell, right? You committed a sin and you're going to hell. And I've had multiple people here at LifePoint and other points in my ministry, and it's even happened in my own life where it's, God could never forgive me for that sin. And what I want to do is I kind of want to get a hold of a person and shake them and say, you got to get that out of your head. That's not true. God can and will forgive you for that sin and every other sin. And you're probably going to commit that sin again, by the way. And he'll forgive you for that sin. It's not a ticket to go do whatever you want to do. But we got to stop condemning ourselves. Our spirit sometimes lies to us. It lies to us. And so I think John says here we got the spirit, we've got a whole angelic realm and demonic realm. You got these false prophets who are speaking via spirit that is not true. And you got a spirit in you sometimes that lying to you. And you got to filter that. Friends, sometimes what you're telling you has to be filtered by the Word of God, right? You got to go to the Word of God and saying, what I'm telling myself, is that true? Because if it's not, it's a false spirit and you got to root it out. You got to root it out. Please, one more time I want to say this. I'll probably say it 1,000 more times if I'm able to preach here for many more years. We have to understand that we do not have a ticket to sin when we come to know Jesus Christ, but we are forgiven in Jesus Christ. Past sins, present sins, and as hard as it is for us to wrap our minds around, future sins as well. We're forgiven. And when the spirit in you says, no, you can't, God can't do that, it's lying to you. Either you're lying to you or someone else is lying to you. God's word isn't lying to you. It's telling you if you're in Christ, you're forgiven in Christ. There is therefore no condemnation. We got to know that, friends. Man, it's just so fundamental that we know that reality. John is saying, do not let these false spirits teach you false things, whether it be human beings or from the demonic realm or the angelic realm or within you yourself. These things must be tested against the word of God. Is it actually true? So there's prophets and teachers declaring concepts of truth to the church in John's day. There's a spirit behind that teaching. How are John's readers, his original readers here of First John, the church in Ephesus and the churches around the Ephesus, we assume, how do they determine whether or not this is true or false, right? What's true teaching? What's false teaching? Well, there's an Old Testament concept to this. Most of John's readers would be familiar with it. Some of you are familiar with it too. I spent too much time on this in the first service, so I'm going to speed it up in the second service and simply say this. There were two tests given to believers in the Old Testament to determine whether a prophecy was real or not. I've got them in your notes, and I'll have them on the screen here. The first one was, what's the outcome of the prediction, right? Pretty simple. If I'm here today and I say, listen, I woke up this morning and God spoke to me. He didn't, not audibly, anyway. So this is just an illustration. I'm not actually saying this. But if I came here and said, look, I woke up this morning, God spoke to me. The world ends tomorrow. Jesus is coming back tomorrow. How do you determine? I hope by now, after 10 years, you would say, or, you know, we trust Jim. So if I were to say that, how do you determine whether or not it's true or not? Here's the test that we have, at least by the Old Testament standard. Wait till tomorrow, right? If Jesus comes back tomorrow, I'm right. And make sure you tell me that in heaven. If he doesn't come back tomorrow, I'm wrong. And if we're living in the Old Testament times, do you know what happens to me? Right. I'm put to death for that false testimony. That's how important it was in that day that the prophets spoke what God wanted them to speak. Look here in Deuteronomy chapter 18. A prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word of the Lord? How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is the word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. How do you know? Wait until what they said is going to happen, whether it happens or it doesn't happen. That's not the ultimate test. I mean, that there's still maybe some things we need to know, but that's the test. Wait and see, right? How many of us spend hours sometimes, 2 weeks before the Super Bowl, listening to prognosticators who are ex-football players and everybody else, some of them kind of dweeby people who you know never played football, talking about football, saying, who's going to win the Super Bowl, right? And we listen and we listen and we listen and we listen. How do we know who's going to win the Super Bowl? Well, we wait till they actually play the game. Then we know who wins the Super Bowl, right? I know it's a simple illustration, but it really is a much more important concept in the Old Testament of prophecy, right? Because as far as I know, we don't kill prognosticators who get the Super Bowl wrong. But in the Old Testament times, a very violent time, friends, prophets were put to death if they said, thus saith the Lord, and what they said was not accurate, did not come to pass. So how did you know? You know by waiting to see whether or not what they said is true. 1 Kings chapter 22, a great story. I love to talk about narratives from the Old Testament, so I can get carried away on this. But King Ahab, great king, but not a good king, not a godly king, the king of Israel, he's upset with the king of Aram. He wants to go and take back a city that he took from him, from his kingdom, called Ramoth-Gilead. And so he decides, I'm going to go attack Ramoth-Gilead, but I need some help, so I'm going to ask the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, if he'll come and fight with me. So he asks Jehoshaphat, will you come fight with me? Jehoshaphat, incidentally, just so you know, the name means God will determine, or God will judge. And about 12 times in that narrative in 1 Kings 22, Jehoshaphat's name is just used over and over and over and over again. God will determine, God will determine, God will determine, God will determine. Jehoshaphat comes, he meets with the king Ahab, and he says, I'll go with you into battle, but I want to hear from the prophets first. Ahab says, fine. 400 prophets are brought into Ahab's court, and they all begin to prophesy, and they all say, go to Ramoth-Gilead, God's going to give it into your hand. And Jehoshaphat, who's a godlier king of the southern kingdom, says, yeah, but is there a single prophet in your kingdom who actually speaks for God? He can see through this. He can see that this is just silliness. Is there one prophet that we can go to? And Ahab says, yeah, there's one. His name is Micaiah. I hate that guy because he never says anything good about me. Jehoshaphat says, you don't get my army until we hear from Micaiah. So Micaiah's brought in. The guy who was sent to Micaiah, he says, hey, Micaiah, word to the wise, 400 prophets say that Ramoth-Gilead is going to fall to Ahab. If you're smart, you're going to prophesy the same thing. And Micaiah says, can't do that. I can only tell him what the Lord says. Goes in before Ahab. Ahab says, what's the word of the Lord? And Micaiah says, well, go to Ramoth-Gilead. God's going to give it into your hand. And Ahab says, you're being sarcastic, aren't you? How many times have I told you to tell me the truth? And Micaiah says, thus saith the Lord, you are not coming back from Ramoth-Gilead. I was ushered into the throne room of God, and there the heavenly council was there. And God said, who will entice Ahab to go and die at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spirit came forth and said this, and another, and finally a spirit came forth and said, I'll go and entice Ahab. And God says, how are you going to do that? And he says, I'm going to go and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And God says, you'll succeed, go. Micaiah tells him about that vision. Ahab hears it, and so does Jehoshaphat. And Ahab's response is, see, Jehoshaphat, this is why I hate this guy. This is why I hate this guy. Never has anything good to say about me. So here's what we're going to do. Micaiah, you're going to prison. And I'm going to tell the person who put you into prison that you don't get fed anything more than bread and water until I come back safe. Then he goes and disguises himself in battle. He's not the king. He's disguised as a common soldier. And an arrow that is randomly shot, the scripture says, pierces through his armor, and he dies in battle. But before all that happens, he tells this to Micaiah, and Micaiah says this to him, and this is important. He says, if you come back from Ramoth-Gilead, God has not spoken by me. That's the test here. You go to Ramoth-Gilead. If you come back, God is not using me as a mouthpiece. What's he saying? You can kill me. And then he says these words, mark my words, you people. Ahab doesn't mark those words. Jehoshaphat doesn't mark those words. Off they go into battle, and there Ahab dies in battle. How do you know? Wait and see. That's how you know. That's at least one of the tests. Now, here's another test. We'll do this quickly from Deuteronomy chapter 13. What does the prophecy teach about service to God? If a prophet, sorry, I messed you up. Go ahead to the next text. If a prophet or dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder that tells you comes to pass, so listen, it's actually happened, right? They said this is going to happen, and it's actually happened. And if he says, let us go after other gods, which you do not know, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So now the test is even more precise, isn't it? They said something and it actually came to pass. But what they're telling you to do is follow another God. God says, that's not from me, right? Listen, just by common experience, friends, some of us, I'm 53 years old, there's some things that with a fairly legitimate accuracy, I could say, look, I think this is probably going to happen, right? Because I've been around for 53 years. Some of you have been around longer than me, and you may have a better way of doing this. But sometimes we hit the mark. Right? I don't know how many times I've heard people talk about Nostradamus and how great he was, because he hit the mark a couple times. He missed the mark a whole lot of times, but he hit the mark a couple of times. And so just because somebody happens to hit it right doesn't mean you say, well, that's it. It came to pass. They must be from the Lord. No, there's another test. What are they telling you about God? Who do they want you to serve? Now, these are Old Testament times, friends. These are the Old Testament times. So John's not going to say, but we have a test now. We have a test now. Don't forget these tests. Look, if I'm up here and I say, look, I think something's going to happen tomorrow. God spoke to me, and it actually happens tomorrow. Friends, don't come flocking to me. See, it must be a word from the Lord. Because if what I also tell you is, and listen, you know, the Mormons actually got it right. I've been preaching to you about Jesus Christ, but it's the Mormons who are right, so I think we should go after that. Listen, you need to find another pastor. The days of killing the guy is over, just so you know. But you need to find another pastor, okay? Just because I happen to hit it right doesn't mean I am speaking from God. There's some tests that we put into this. Now there's a New Testament test as well that John is going to give us, and that is, what testimony does any prophecy or message bear upon the witness of Jesus Christ? Or Jesus, he says, who is the Christ. Verse 2, every spirit that testifies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, he says. There's the test. How do we know? What do they say about Jesus? In this text here, in verse 2, where it says, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, some of the translations that come after, some of the closer to the originals, hang in there with me for a second, the translators sometimes, they shouldn't have done this, but they did, and by God's grace, good Bible translators now can see that, and they see what's called a gloss. And that is a translator who means well, and they want the reader to understand what the text is saying, so they add something to the text. Translators see that, and when they see that that's a gloss that's been added to the original, they remove it, even though it may teach good things, because it's not the Bible, right? They remove that gloss. Some of the glosses that come just 200 years after the time that John wrote this, those writers say, if anyone annulleth Jesus Christ or separates Jesus Christ. And what they're trying to say is, what John is trying to say is, if they are taking Jesus and separating him from Christ, or in other words, Jesus of Nazareth, and saying he's not Messiah, if they separate Jesus from Christ, they're not from God. What he's saying is, the incarnation of Jesus Christ is that important, friends. If someone says, Jesus is a great guy, but he's not the Messiah, if they separate, if they pull asunder Jesus from Messiah, it's a false teaching. John says, if they do not confess the reality that Jesus Christ is the incarnate Son of God, he is both Jesus of Nazareth and Christ, he is Messiah, it is a false teaching, John is saying here. And we need to dismiss that false teaching. Doesn't matter what else they may say about heaven and hell and 100 other things that may be great, if they separate Jesus from Messiah, it is a false teaching. We are not to follow that teacher. That's what was happening, right, in John's day. Here he's simply saying, this is what has been happening. You've had false teachers come in and say, sure, Jesus is a great guy, but he's not the Messiah. That is the spirit of the Antichrist, John says. That is not true teaching. So what's our test in the New Testament? What do they say about Jesus? Right? I've said this so many times, but another one of those things I just am going to continue to repeat, and that is, someone comes and knocks on your door and tells you they want to tell you about Jesus. Listen, by all means, if you feel capable of interacting with them, do so. Do so. They may be a genuine believer who's coming to share the gospel, and then let them share the gospel with you, and then tell them, hey, I already know Jesus, but I wanted to give you a chance to practice. It's a great thing to do, right? But if they have another concept of Jesus, here's what I want to ask people right out of the gate. Who's Jesus? Well, I want to talk to you about the millennium. I'm interested in the millennium, but later. Who's Jesus? I want to talk to you about paradise. Paradise is going to be wonderful. Who's Jesus? Who is Jesus? Tell me that right out of the gate. If he's Jesus, the Messiah, I'm all ears. Let's talk. There may be some other things we need to talk about, but I'm all ears. But if it's not Jesus, the Messiah, listen, if I don't have time to deal with this as a witnessing opportunity, I don't have the time to listen to this. I don't care what other good things you have to say. John is saying, separate Jesus from Messiah. It's false teaching. It's the spirit of the Antichrist. And remember, John says, look, that spirit's in the church, in the early church. It's already there. Friends, we're not talking about the Antichrist who's coming to the end times. However we may perceive that, it's a cloudy issue biblically, quite frankly. He's talking about now, in the first century church, false teachers who are Antichrist, speaking against the reality that Jesus is the Messiah. That's the test in the New Testament. Friends, Jesus' coming changed everything. It changed everything. Everything. He's the litmus test now. I mean, we can talk about whether predictions come true and all that kind of stuff. That's Old Testament stuff. It's a good kind of model for us. But now, Jesus has come. We have the prophetic word right here. Check it against this. He's the litmus test now. Who is Jesus in our teaching? That will help us to know where the spirit of that teaching is coming from. We need to be very clear on this. The gods, small g, or the spirits that false teachers rely upon. Now hang in there with me when I say this. They're demons. I know that sounds, woo, we're getting really out there now. They're demons. And I'm not telling you that for me. I'm telling you that from the Word of God. So let me just show you. This is what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians. He's speaking about the whole concept of idolatry here in context, just so you know. What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. That teaching is demonic, friends. I'm not saying that we are now to take those people and harm them. That's not what I'm saying. But the teaching at the root, the spirit of false teaching, is demonic teaching. And we just need to know that. We need to be aware of what the scriptures teach about that. Satan mixes truth in with error. It's so hard to discern sometimes, isn't it? He tried it with Jesus, right, in the wilderness, right? He quotes Psalm 91. He quotes it to Jesus. And Jesus says, yeah, you didn't get that one right. He didn't say it like that, by the way, but that's what he meant. You didn't get that one right. You're wrong on your interpretation on Psalm 91. Let me interpret Psalm 91 for you. We have to be on our toes about these things. It's a false teaching if it teaches us untruth about God's word. It's a false teaching if it teaches us untruth about Jesus Christ. Not everything that seems supernatural, friends, is from God. It just isn't. Not everything supernatural is from God. When I was growing up and I was in middle school, my next door neighbor, their family suffered a loss. Their oldest son was killed in a parachuting accident in California. It was a horrible tragedy. And our neighbor's mother was just heartbroken, as you can imagine. And so she went to a medium, and I was over at her house, and she came home so excited because she said, the medium said that your brother, I was with one of the younger sons, your brother, he was looking, and the medium saw him go to the light, and he went to the light, and he was very happy. And I kid you not, I'm in middle school at this time, but even in middle school, I was able to realize, well, that's convenient. Of course, who doesn't want to hear that? Just because it sounds supernatural doesn't mean it's from God, friends. It just doesn't mean it's from God. We have to be critically thinking human beings, that God has given us the ability to do that. The character of God's people is important here, and I'll just close with this. The character of God's people is important. Look what John says here in verse 4. Little children, my children, my friends, my beloved ones, you are from God. You've overcome them. Who have they overcome? What's the context? The spirits, right? The church has overcome them. They weren't befuddled by these false teachers. The false teachers have gone out. That's what 1 John is about. They went out from them because they didn't belong to them. They tried and they failed. Why? Because they're from God. That's why. The church had believers in it who were able to think and see that and say no to that teaching. As tantalizing as it might be, no to that teaching. And so John encourages them. You're from God. You've overcome this false teaching. He who is in you, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, is greater than he who is in the world. And I know most of the time we say that means Satan, and I think it does. But I think in context, he means he who is in you is greater than these false prophets of the world who came in and sowed false teaching among you. You triumph in this situation. Why? You're from God, that's why. The Holy Spirit lives in you. They speak of the world. They accommodate the gospel so that it's more tantalizing, so that people will respond to it better. And by accommodating the gospel, they rob the gospel of its glory, friends. Because the gospel is two truths at least. Number one, you are a sinner and you will go to hell if you do not come to know Jesus Christ. That's the good news that is followed by the good news that has a positive slant on it for us, and that is there is salvation in Jesus Christ. Any gospel that separates that, friends, is not a gospel as appealing as it sounds to us, because it's just not what Jesus taught. As hard as it is for us to understand that and to get our minds around that, that's not what Jesus taught. He taught that he is the way to salvation. We find it in him. It's why we share the gospel with people. If everybody's going to make it, friends, go do something else with your time. Because you're going to get there anyway, and so is everybody else. But that's not what the Bible teaches, friends. So we need to know the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to reject those who teach a false gospel. Who is Jesus? What do the scriptures teach here. Little children, you are from God, and you've overcome them. You can overcome false teaching. God's given you a mind, and he's given you the word, the prophetic word, and that's all we need to overcome false teaching. Our character matters. God has filled us with the Holy Spirit. He wants us to think. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul's writing to Timothy. He's a young man, and he gives him three commandments. I won't go into what those commandments are, but he lays out three things for Timothy, and then seems to be in a hurry, like I am when I'm preaching usually, and he just says, here's what I want you to do, Timothy. I've thrown these three things out for you. Now, I want you to think about these things. Think about them. God will give you insight. In other words, it's like, I don't have time to explain all this to you. So think about this. Be critical about this. Think about it. God's going to give you insight into that. So friends, that's my encouragement to you and to me as well. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you placed hope in the name? Do you believe in the name of Jesus Christ? Then you're loving people. I know you are. I see it in this congregation. Now, here's my encouragement to you. Are there some things that befuddle you and you're wondering about? Go to the prophetic word. It will not lead you astray. I and the pastors and the elders and other older believers, we will do everything we can to help. And we can help clear up some things. But we're not going to be right about every single thing. We're going to do our best. This will never lead you astray. Get into this. God will teach you the truth, and you will be able to discern truth from error. When people come and say, I'm struggling with this, what do I do about this? This is it. Read this. But that's a thick book. You bet it is. It's a thick book. Read this. I don't think I would take the time to do that, some people tell me. And so my answer, sometimes verbally, but usually mentally, is, then you really don't want to know, do you? You really don't want to know. Because you could know. So this is how we know. God is in us. We have overcome this spirit of the age. We've overcome the demonic realm. Greater is he who is in you, my friends, than he who is in the world. God will teach you truth. Ask him. Pray about it. Get into the word and know these truths. John's application is simple and straightforward. He says, we are from God, speaking of he and the apostles. Whoever knows God listens to us. So friends, listen to the apostles. They've written letters for us, and the Holy Spirit, by his grace, has given them to us. Read them. Know the apostolic word, and we will begin to be able to discern truth from error, my friends. A discerning ear, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, in a Christ follower, can tell the difference between truth and false teaching. You may need some help, and you may need some time, but you'll get there. You'll be able to discern these things. Christ-centered teaching and preaching, friends, is profoundly different than false prophecy. It is profoundly different than a man-centered preaching. If you've been a believer for very long, you can see through it like that. Christ-centered teaching and man-centered teaching are completely on different ends of the spectrum. So let's do this. Let's listen intently, friends, for the Spirit of truth. Let's listen intently for the Spirit of truth and dismiss all false teaching. Amen? So God, as always, we need your help to do that. So help us to do that. Give us wisdom. Lord, collectively, as a church body, give us wisdom to teach and to preach the truth, not just from this pulpit, but as we teach our children, as we teach our youth, as we teach adults, as we go out from this place and teach our family and friends and colleagues. God, we want to speak truth. So help us, God. Give us discernment, I pray. And then individually for everyone who's here today who wants that, God, would you give us the Spirit of truth that we might be able to discern truth from error? I pray that you would do that for us, Lord. I ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.